Goodbye. Sermon intro video. And we're about to say goodbye to our youth group who's going to head up, but I'm going to shout at you guys first. I love God and I love you.
I love God and I love you.
Thanks. All right. Now get out of here, youth group. Glad you're here, though. Bless you. Bless you. Love you. A couple of my kids are in the youth group, so I'm okay, you know, getting rid of them. I mean, loving them from afar. Here we go. So we've been in Philippians now. This is our eighth week in Philippians and the final week. And I've been trying to recap, and then as the recap's been longer and longer and longer. And then I had a couple of pictures, and I'm like, how am I going to top that? And so I put together a tiny little recap video. Don't worry, it's really short. So we're going to bust that right now instead of me telling you what we looked at over the last 8 weeks. All right, that's fantastic. I don't know, that song always makes me happy, that French Cancan song. That one's from Moulin Rouge, I don't know, but I don't know why. I always smile every time I hear that song. She like Moulin. Why is Moulin Rouge funny? It's like murmuring Moulin Rouge, I don't know. But I don't know, I really like that song. So, yep, we're finished up Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 4 today. Fantastic, excited to share with you what God has to say. So if you're following your Bible, you could go ahead and pretend to be texting, but you get away with it in church because you're actually reading your Bible. Ha, got them. So we're in Philippians chapter 4, looking at verse 10 till the end of the chapter here. Here's how Paul talking. I know it's going to be silly because right away he says, I rejoiced. I know that's ridiculous because every single sermon has had rejoice in it. So I'm not going to expound on rejoice this time, but he said it, not me. So he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And so concern here, Paul is talking about the financial support that the Philippian church has been sending him regularly. And he mentioned it in chapter 2 as well, that for some reason, they weren't able to send money to him for a little while, and then they were able to after a few months or some time had passed. And he knows that they wanted to support him, but they didn't have the opportunity to support him. But that sounds kind of weird to us. Like, why wouldn't you have the opportunity to support them? But you have to remember, back in Jesus' time, right here in Paul's time, there was no Venmo. There was no PayPal to send some money over to the missionary. Someone literally had to like gather up the money, and they had to walk it over to wherever he is. And right now, he's in Rome. You know, the churches are all over the Middle East, but he's in Rome, and this church, Philippi, is not next to Rome. Someone's got to get on a donkey or a boat, or they got to walk all the way there. And to gather the money together is a little bit difficult. So Brother Bartholomew, he brought a goat to donate to Paul, you know. And Sister Hazel, she brought like a vat of oil to give away. And someone brought a rug that they had made. Like, I'm not moving. I can't take all this stuff to Paul. So then I have to somehow convert that to money. So then take the money. And then I got to have this bunch of money, and someone's got to walk it over to Paul and give it to him. And it's got to be a trustworthy person because we don't want them stealing the money because it's all cash. And it's got to be a strong person because we don't want to send someone to get robbed on the way because they're walking with a bunch of money. And so it's sort of complicated. It's not like nowadays. It's way easy to just send money. You know, I send money pretty easily, you know. Feel free to Venmo me, whatever you like, some money. And, you know, I like that. That's good too. So now it's really easy, but not in Paul's time. So eventually, they got it all together and they sent it over with Epaphroditus. We looked at him. He was going back to the Philippians and he brought the letter back to them because he had gotten sick. So they sent it when Epaphroditus had visited Paul. And so that's why he's saying, like, I was really glad that you guys were finally able to renew your support of me, your concern for me. And then he goes on to say, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I've learned I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So he wants to make sure that they know that he's not pressuring them to give financially. He's saying, well, I want you guys to know that I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He is, in fact, in need. He's pretty needy. He's in jail. And it's not like jail here. Here, jail, they provide you some magazines and some, you know, if it's nice enough jail, you got some TV, maybe some ping pong. You got some meals in jail, some clothes, a bed to sleep in. But in the ancient time, and even some current times, like when we were in Thailand, jail in Thailand, the jail doesn't give them food. Someone has to bring them food, or they just stay hungry while they're sitting in jail. And so same as the case in Paul's time. If someone doesn't bring him food, if it doesn't bring him this kind of stuff, then he has nothing. He doesn't have any clothes. He doesn't have anything to eat. He wouldn't have anything to write with, no entertainment stuff, that sort of thing. And so people would have to provide that for them. And so he's saying, but I'm not saying it. He said, I'm not telling you I'm glad that you sent your finances for me because I'm in need. Because he says here, I learned to be content whatever my circumstances. Like, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And so he said, I'm not trying to say it to pressure you to give. Paul reminds the Philippians that his rejoicing in the Philippian giving isn't just because they sent money. His rejoicing really is because they had an opportunity to show their love for him and show their love for God. We're going to see this a little bit later in the second half of the sermon today. But this is why he's excited for them. This is why he's rejoicing. We saw right in the beginning, I rejoice that you sent your money. Not so that he could be richer, but so that they can have this spiritual benefit that comes from giving, and we'll see that. So you see, he's learned over his life how to be content no matter his financial circumstances. He's experienced both being rich and poor. He's now going to give to them and to us right after this verse here. He's going to give us the secret to finding the contentment that he has. He's going to give us the secret to finding contentment no matter your financial situation. So that's what he's talking about. You know, you renewed your concern for me, but I didn't need it necessarily, even though he had needs. He said, I know what it's like to be content. And here's the secret to being content. All right? So wouldn't that be fantastic for us, though? Like, I don't know if this could be a bigger encouragement for us, because I don't know about you, but I think it would be really awesome if we could not stress over finances. I was thinking about my life. If I could, in my life, not worry about my finances, because a lot of things come from finances. Maybe we worry about, like, a student debt that you may still have, or your kid's going to school that you're now incurring more student debt. Maybe you worry about your mortgage or this kind of other stuff. And wouldn't it be wonderful if I didn't have to stress over my finances? Not worry about money at all. In fact, be the opposite. Wouldn't it be really cool in my life if I could be content with what I have, no matter if I have a lot of money or I have a little money? That wouldn't faze me, that I could be content no matter the situation. Well, here's the secret, and Paul actually calls it, here's the secret of contentment. So this is, Paul's number one bestseller, The Secret to Contentment in Financial Situations. And here's what it says. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul had to learn contentment. It isn't natural to mankind. And so if ever you feel discontent, if ever you feel like I don't have enough money, or I don't know, has anyone ever felt like they had too much money? Like, I don't know if anyone, I've never heard of anyone who had that, but maybe it's possible, theoretically, right? But he had to learn this. This isn't natural to us. It matured in him as he matured in the Lord. It was yet another area that he had to yield to the Lord. Earlier in the series, we were talking about giving everything to God. So he followed his own advice from last week. Remember last week's advice? Don't worry, be peaceful, right? I messed you up. So don't worry, be peaceful. So he's following his own advice for here. He says, I'm not worrying about this kind of stuff. I'm just peaceful in it. Even though he was in need, he was content where he was at. So he did have needs, like he had to eat. He had bigger need than I have. He was in prison. But yet even in prison, he was somehow content. Notice with me the state to which God permitted his chief apostle to be reduced. So Paul's the number one man, and God allows him to be in prison without any means for making any money. See how powerfully the grace of Christ supported him in the middle of it, that he can sit in this Roman jail and say, look, I'm content. I have everything that I need. Doesn't matter how much is in my bank account, I'm all good inside. How few of us have learned that important lesson. Often we want, often in our lives when our bank account is low or in want or affliction, when that comes in our life, what do? We complain to God. And we complain loud and frequently. And we tell God, like, oh, why is this, God? Why don't you change this? Why don't I have enough money, God? Why don't you provide this kind of thing? We quickly run out of patience for God. And we immediately go into complaining or worrying. For other us with God, it's the opposite. Now, we know how to see God when we're in trouble, sort of like Joseph looking up in the stars, like, I know God's going to deliver me. But then when things are going well, when it's all good, when our job is secure, we forget to look at God at all. We turn our gaze, instead of heavenward, we just turn it back onto the things that we possess. Both situations of plenty or want have their problems. And both necessitate a God perspective to keep from being overwhelmed by that situation. Here's the secret, Paul says. The secret to contentment. The secret is God will give you strength in it. For Paul and the Philippians, and for you and I to handle every financial situation we find ourselves in. Maybe you're starting a new job or starting your own company and you're not sure if it's going to be successful. Maybe it's going to fail. Maybe you start a new job. Maybe you're going to get fired. Maybe that move's not going to work out. The secret to being content is trusting in God for the strength of it. Maybe you have a new business. You're worried about that losing money. New business, worried about that making money. What will that turn you into? More bills or less bills? Extra income, loss of income? God will strengthen the believer so that they can do it, so they can handle the situation and be content in the middle of whatever financial situation they come in. Now, this may be a little bit disheartening that I keep saying financial, because this is Philippians 4:13. And Steph Curry may be bothered that I'm speaking about this verse this way, because Steph Curry seems to think that he can make baskets because of this promise, right? It's on his shoes, so that's why he wins championships, because he writes it on his shoes. No, I don't know Steph Curry, so I don't want to belittle his faith, and I don't know about his faith. But if Steph Curry is thinking that this verse will somehow empower him to make baskets, then he has something coming, I'm afraid, as he reads this carefully. Is this promise attempting to tell me that I can do, it's famous, I can do all things through him who gives me strength? Is it attempting to tell me that I can fly around this room because God will give me strength? Is it attempting to tell me that I could become a professional opera singer because God will give me strength? I can do all things? Is that what it's attempting to tell me? Like in that movie Mighty Giants, is it telling me that my team could win the football game today against the Browns because God will give them strength, not even me? Is that what this verse is telling me? Unfortunately, for each of those scenarios, I think the answer is no. The all things is defined and it's limited by the parameters of the text that it's found in. It's not a lone verse floating in the universe. It has context, and the context must dictate the meaning of the passage. So my friend, good friend James Yim, he says, yes, one interpretation, but multiple applications. So he's trying to say, yes, it means financial things, but maybe you can apply it in a bunch of different ways. But even in that, I tend to really be strict with the way that I read my Bible. Especially, I think the applications have to fit at least within the context and the general framework of the passage that it's found. So I don't think that this passage is telling me that I can fly around the room. There's nothing indicated about it in this passage. I think it's limited to the financial situations because that's what Paul's talking about. He talked about it in the previous verses, and in the subsequent verses to this, he's going to be talking about it. He's saying, you know what the secret is? That I can do all this. Because God's going to give me a strength. What's the all this? It's financial situations that he finds himself, plenty or want, rich or poor, lots of money, little money. It's not I can skydive without a parachute and bounce on the ground. Like, that's not the all things that God has in mind. This passage seems to be pretty singular in its focus, especially since both, like I said, the preceding and the subsequent verses all say the same thing. Here's how the next verse goes. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, a different city, a different church, you sent me aid more and more, more than once when I was in need. He's still talking about a financial situation. And I love this part because this is a really cool example of a church supporting and sponsoring a missionary, even though he's at another church or in another city. Just like we do for the Kang family and the Alsbeck family, and like our church did for our short-term missionaries, that the church was the entity that was behind sending these kind of missions persons. So it's really cool to just see that historically here. Great job, by the way, church, in terms of sending consistently. I don't know if you always realize that every single month we support two different missionaries, the $500 each that were given to those missionaries to be full-time missionaries, and then we're supporting our short-term missions team when they went as well. And so that comes out of the giving that you guys generously give. And so it's so fantastic. And that's consistent, and it's been for years and years and years. So while planting a church in Thessalonica, back to Paul here. So even when he was planting a church in Thessalonica, the Philippians were supporting him partly by sending money. Now, we know Paul also worked as well, so he was bivocational on and off throughout his career. When he was in Thessalonica, he was working a little bit, and the Philippians were sending money to cover all the things that he couldn't deal with, so that he was getting contributions from them. So there's this real sense in which, like, the giving of the Philippians wasn't just beneficial for them, it was also beneficial for Paul. So yes, I receive money from you, but also, Philippian church, I want it to be beneficial for you. There's this really cool thing that happens, I think, when we give. Like, the giving isn't just for the person who receives. They do receive a blessing. So when we support the missionary Tommy Kang, they receive a blessing from that. They're able to pay rent. They're able to buy some stuff for Chloe Mercy, you know, and they're able to do the ministry that's there. But there's also a blessing that comes from the persons that are giving. There's also a blessing that comes from us being able to say, God, we want to be faithful in things that you give us. You've given us these resources as a church, and then we want to send out missionaries. So there's a double blessing. It goes both ways. They're blessed by the giving, and we're blessed, or the receiving, and we're blessed by the giving. And so it was meant to be this way, and God allows us to both be blessed in that situation. And Paul's going to continue with this in the same sort of thought. Listen to what he says. Not that I desire your gifts or that I desire... what I desire is that more be credited to your account. Or he's going to switch to be spiritual things right here. Look, I've received full payment, and I have more than enough, and I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Those gifts are a fragrant offering. So it's a spiritual thing going on. An acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So it's still talking about finances. In 2 Corinthians, Paul boasted about the Philippians as an example. So he's writing to the Corinthians and saying, like, hey, there's this great church over here that's a great example of their giving. They're giving out of their faith. They're giving out of their generosity, their willingness. They're joyful as they're giving. And so Paul has noted in other letters about how good the Philippians are at giving. Paul describes the gift of the Philippians in terms that remind us of the sacrifice of the Old Testament, where people would give, they would come and they would bring an animal, and the animal would cost money, like goats and bulls. They're not cheap. It would cost people something, and then that sacrifice would be a sacrifice that would be honoring to God. And Paul is bringing to their mind that same kind of thing, that their giving would be credited as a reward to their eternal God account. See, there's no other account. They don't have like a bank account where like, hey, they give, so God doubles the money. What he's talking about is there's a spiritual yield that comes from this giving, that God is not forgetting. God notices every time that they've sent money to this missionary Paul. And it's a fragrant offering being lifted up to God. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul uses the same terminology in referencing Jesus dying on the cross, that was a fragrant offering. So when we give and we support our missionaries and we give and support the church, it's not about... Once you give it, that's your offering. How they use it, and I don't know how our missionaries use their money. I hope they use it to buy good things, and I hope that they're blessed by it. But once we give it, that's our offering, and then God will take it and do what God's going to do with it. It is like a fragrant offering going up to God, and only God sees that. God knows every time that you give. Every time, whether you do it through the online website or every time the basket goes by and you give, God sees every time that you do that, and it is a fragrant offering that goes up to God. So we give to bring glory to God. We give because it changes our lives. We give because we want to honor him who gave to us, as Pastor Jimmy said even earlier in our offering time. So whether we give online or whether we give here, however you give, God is pleased with that. When you get that in your heart, God is pleased. And sometimes, you know, it's just a click of the button or whatever. If you give via online, and that's how we give, and it's like choop choop, and it almost seems like digital transaction. But notice when you choop choop, God is like, I'm pleased with that. That is a sacrifice coming up to me. And I notice and I see it, and it will be credited to your account. What sort of account? Our spiritual, eternal account with God. And so that's a good place to have it credited. Now, Paul wraps up this financial thought with this. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So needs here seems to still be within the financial area. So at first, I'm kind of bummed out, like by this passage, right? And maybe you haven't heard the passage taught this way, that you thought you could all do all things for him and it gives you strength. And you're like, dude, I keep praying that, like, dealing with my boss, they're mean. Does that fall under here? Or like dealing with my kids who are teenagers and a little grumpier, you know, like, God, I can do all things through him. Is that the context of this? And I'm kind of bummed that it's not all things. Like, man, I would really like to be able to turn stones to gold. That would be pretty helpful, you know. I would like to, if ever I was falling out of a plane, be able to fly. That would be a really good time to be able to invoke this promise, right? So I'm kind of bummed that it's this limited, except I always knew that it was limited, right? You always knew that it didn't mean all things, right? Like, I can do all things. Could I make God a sinner? Like, no, it can't be that, right? So it can't be all things in terms of, like, the universal use of the word all. Can I, you know, make a square holes round? Like, no, that's something silly, you know. In real life, can I fly around the room? No, I can't. And so real life and actuality has shown me that it can't be all these all things. And so what happens, though, if that's not the case, then I start to not trust the Bible. Because I can't do all things. I can't turn a rock to gold. And so if I can't do that, then maybe the Bible's wrong. And if the Bible's wrong, then what the heck are we doing? Maybe this Christianity thing is wrong. And see, I think that's the problem of teaching the scripture that way. If all things mean that I can win this basketball game, and their team prays that, and my team prays that, guess what? That is a false promise, because both teams cannot win that basketball game. And I don't want to be trusting in false promises, because then I don't rely on God. Then perhaps God is wrong, and God is not real. But the point of it is, and the passage is saying, what can we do in all circumstances, in all things financial? What can God do all things? He can bring contentment in the middle of no matter what our financial situation is. See, that's what the limiter of this. But so at first I'm discouraged because I'm like, well, I really wish it meant like all things. But I know in reality it can't mean that. And so it doesn't even help my faith. But what if it doesn't mean all things in general without parameters? But what if it means in all things, bless you, it means all things financially? Because I have financial worries sometimes. I don't know about you guys. You guys are maybe godlier than I am. But I have financial worries. I have credit card debt sometimes. And I have more bills than I have income sometimes. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's, you know, my wife and I wake up, we're like, it's all paid, boom, yay, good month. Like, let's see what happens next month, you know. Kid gets a license. Ah, got to buy a car. Oh, dang. There goes that money that I had back on the credit card, you know. And so, yeah, we have financial situations, right? And so then I get really encouraged because I start to think about, like, what if this is actually true by its promise? So the promise is, no matter the financial situation, I can handle it. I can do all things because God will give me strength for contentment. Remember, I can be content. I've learned the secret of being content. You see how this is tied together? Secret of being content in every situation is knowing that God will give me strength to handle the situation. Now, that really starts to be huge as I sort of think about it. Because this then becomes a major thing. I think about the number one cause of divorce in America is finances. So what if this promise is true, and we as believers start to trust that it's true, and it doesn't matter if our finances are in the tank or if they're doing great, it won't cause a fight in my relationship with my wife because we both know we can do all things through him who gives me strength, no matter our financial situation, so that we can find contentment in the bankruptcy that we're about to file. We can find contentment even though my husband took a flyer on that business and he thought it was going to be a really good idea and he gave up his great job in that tall building right near the church, right? Not that anyone would do that. Who would give up this great job that's secure to start their own business? That's nonsense. And then that collapses and then it could cause a fight, but it won't because both of those believers know that they can handle whatever situation comes financially and they're going to have strength that comes from God for it and they can be in content even if that business collapses. Now that business is not going to collapse. It's going to be awesome. But even if it's not, it's all good. See, then it takes away this huge number one factor in the divorce of people, and I hate divorce. Can't stand it. Now, if you're divorced, I love you. But even if you're a divorced person, most divorced persons recognize that there's a lot of hurt in that. And it would have been better if they could have totally had an amazing, great marriage. So if we could, by this promise of God, take away one of the hugest factors in divorce rate, because both spouses can be content no matter the money situation. And that's a powerful promise. And then I think about other areas. What if I, believe this or not, we rented a house just yesterday. They said, you have to be out in 60 days. They want to move back to their house. So we're like, oh, cool. And we both have and it's not like we don't have stockpiled money to go buy a house or something like that. And we're like, that's fine. It doesn't matter. And my wife and I, we're both oddly calm. We're oddly content. And I told her I had to be content because I'm speaking on this tomorrow. And so I didn't even yell at all. I said, I can't even stress tonight because I have to talk about not stressing about financial things. So I'm totally stress-free, right? Totally am content. 100%. If I could show you my heart, I would show you my heart. Why? Because of this. It doesn't get to cause a wrench in my relationship with my wife because of some dumb financial situation. We know how to be content. We've lived with a lot less. We got a lot more than we've ever had. So we know the secret to be content with a little or a lot. It's God is going to strengthen you no matter your financial situation. And that's a powerful verse because that will change unhappiness in a lot of people's lives. Financial difficulties causes a lot of depression and unhappiness. And so what if this secret that Paul says is true? And what if I can actually rely on that promise? See, I knew the other promise wasn't true. I knew that both teams couldn't win because they put Philippians 4:13 on their shoe. But I knew that wasn't it. Now, that's not to disparage Steph Curry, and I'm so glad that he's sharing Bible verses with people. And I'm sure he loves the Lord. So I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, we all knew that promise wasn't a carte blanche, like a blank check to do whatever you want. And so the parameters then help define the promise. So then I can say, this is what God's word says to me, that God will take care of me, that I can be content no matter my financial situation, and that I can lean on. And then we'll see if God is true or not. So we'll see tonight or tomorrow, or let's say we don't find an apartment for we got 60 days and it's 58 day. Then we'll see if we trust this promise or not, right? Or some other big bill comes and we're like, oh, we don't have a security deposit. Like whatever, right? We'll see if that promise is true. But I'm going to lean on it because now I think that that's actually what the promise means. And so I can trust that. So I'm going to say, God, I'm going to step out in faith no matter what situation I ever find myself financially. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to lean on you. Because you will provide it. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And the promise is to supply all our needs. My God will meet all your needs. Not all our wants and greeds, but all of our needs. It is not a promise to go beyond our needs. So I eat well, overly well. I live indoors. I have plumbing. I have everything that I need. And that's God's promise. This promise simply expresses what Jesus said. Do you remember when Jesus said he said, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God created the birds and the flowers. And is not life more than food or the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't reap or sow. And yet God provides for every one of them. If your Heavenly Father knows what they need, Won't he also provide for you also? How much more valuable are you than they? Remember Jesus saying that? In that whole passage where he was saying, don't worry about that kind of stuff. God will take care of your needs. Paul is just simply echoing that same thing. He's reminding us of the promise that Jesus gave us. Jesus says, I will take care of all of your needs. You don't need to stress or worry. You can find contentment in the middle of ups and in the middle of downs. And Paul reminds us that God is the provider of every good and perfect gift. So he's going to close out the letter now. Here we go as we end up. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the brothers and sisters greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send their greetings. All God's people here send you their greeting, especially those who belong to the household of Caesar. Well, that's interesting. So at several points, Paul had probably come in with different people who had worked in the palace because he's appealed his case to the Roman Emperor Caesar, as was the right of every Roman citizen. And so he had come in contact with it, and some people are becoming Christians, even in Caesar's household. And so Christianity's like creeping in all over the place. And it's because of Paul's imprisonment that these people, like, how else? Someone in Caesar's household would never have heard the gospel if it wasn't for this arrest. So how fantastic is that? For Paul, right, to be arrested. So just like we were careful not to rush by Paul's introduction at the beginning, I want to take just a second here and see his closing. Let's make sure that this ending isn't like just Christian jargon, right? He's not just saying, to God our Father be glory forever and ever, amen. Like, oh, pastors do that sort of benedict, right? Benediction, I mean. And so we're not trying to breeze past that because Paul is writing it on purpose. He is pronouncing glory to God. He's saying, look, we want God to be glorified in all the things we've been talking about in the book of Philippians that he wrote to them. That my goal is that God would genuinely be glorified in your life. That God would use whatever this letter had taught them so that God would be magnified. And then Paul says, amen. Amen here is borrowed from the Hebrew word that just means let it be or so be it. And it's this expression of like confidence and joyfulness. So the reason we say amen is like when someone prays, we're like, yeah, I agree with that prayer. Yeah. I concur. Let it be. So that's what that meant. And so he says it actually here, and then he's going to say it again. So he says, to be God, the Father, may the glory be given, and let that be true. And the final line here in the book of Philippians says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I don't know if you can recall with me back to the beginning, but at the beginning of this series, this letter opens with, may the grace of God find you. Da-da-da. So he begins with grace and he ends with grace. He's not just trying to fill up the end of the letter, you know, and make it sound cool. He's really pointing out what's a reality in our Christian life. Grace is the beginning and grace is the end and it's all in between. Grace is God's love for you, his lean towards you, his desire to be near you, his desire as a father to do what's best in your life and to bless you. And Paul caps his letter off and he begins his letter with this grace. Paul pronounced over them that their spirit would be lifted, encouraged, and blessed in the reality that God loves them, that he leans in towards them, and that he provides every good thing for them, namely salvation and eternal life, but also financial contentment, as he just explained in this chapter. And then he says amen again, a final fitting word of affirmation from Paul to the Philippians. And I think it's a great way for us to end this series in Philippians as well. Amen. And JRC says, amen. Let's pray together. Father, you are good, and I am anxious to try out your promises. I'm anxious for our church to find this ridiculous contentment that comes from you, and nobody's going to understand it. Their non-believing friends are going to look at them and not understand why they're not worried about financial situations, that they're not worried about how much college is going to cost for their kids. That they're not worried about their mortgage. They're not worried about their 501 or their 401k. God, that we can find contentment and smile and joy. And we can glorify you and we can be generous givers and we can honor you best in our finances. And God, I look forward to to putting this promise to the test. And I look forward to it in the lives of our people. God, would you take away the stress of finances from them, that they can do all things in you. Church, I want you to take a minute. I don't know if you've been stressing about your finances. I don't know if this matters or means something to you, but I just want you to take a minute to pray about that. If you got any of those kind of worries, whether it's job or mortgage or kids or whatever that is, would you just take a minute and pray about that? And then we're going to close up with a prayer just asking, God, I pray you'd be open, that I would be open to you moving through this book of Philippians in my life to press on, to find peace, to glorify you in all things, as Paul quotes his letter. So let's go ahead and pray.